Psalms, and we're going to look at Psalm number 47. We have been working our way through the book of the Psalms, and we've observed that it's always good to spend some time in the Psalms, maybe just a little bit every day, because the Psalms really speak to the heart. And, we need some wisdom for the mind. You read a little bit of Proverbs, and you need some strength, and so you fortify yourself with reading through the Gospels and things like that, but sometimes you need your heart just tuned up with the Lord. And the Psalms is just this praise book of beautiful songs of loving the Lord. And as we've been working our way through, if you remember correctly, I showed you in the division that every time there's one of those great benedictions, everlasting to everlasting, amen and amen, that's the end of a particular portion of the Psalms. The Psalms are broken down into five major portions that line up with the Pentateuch. And the second portion began with Psalm 42. And you'll notice a number of these Psalms, 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, 47, are these Psalms, songs for the sons of Korah. These young men that had lost their father. And here is the Lord, through the teaching of the psalmist, instructing the fatherless here as to how to know him better. And we saw that Psalm 46, which was the song of the millennium, a mighty fortress is our God. Psalm 46 and 47 and 48 kind of tie together. And as Psalm 46 was the song of the millennium, Psalm 47 is the praise of the millennium. And the type of praise that will be taking place in the millennium. It's a picture forward of what's going to happen. Now here, obviously, he was teaching these young men how to praise the Lord at their time, but it really is a prophetic psalm. It's a praise type of a psalm. It's not one of those sorrowful, suffering psalms, and it's also not an imprecatory psalm. It's a praise psalm, and we need our help also with the praise. And so it begins like this, Psalm 47, to the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people, and shout unto God with the voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved, Selah. And it just kind of stops this little short psalm, breaks into two portions, and here's the first portion. And it just tells us some things about praise. It tells us how to praise. How should we praise God? I mean, when I was little, I went to a church that, you know, ostensibly was a Christian. It was a Catholic church. The Catholic Church, I thank them for at least learning this, that there is a Trinity. There's a doctrine you won't learn in the world or in the newspaper. There's a doctrine you won't learn in other religious writings. The fact that the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost are three in one. That's a wonderful thing I learned from the Catholic Church. I learned about Jesus being the Son of God, Jesus, you know, coming from heaven, Jesus being born of a virgin. All these things we celebrate here at Christmas, Catholics celebrate. I also learned, shh, be quiet in the house of God. Don't make any noise. Shh, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let everyone be silent. No running around here. And a real quietness. Now here he says, here's how you praise. Clap your hand. Come on, come on. How about a hand for the Lord? Amen. That's okay. Now let me tell you, the world had stole this, and this is how they praise the glory of man. And a guy gets up there and sings a song, and everybody claps for the singer. Or an athlete scores, however he does it, hits the goal or shoots it through a little hoop, and everybody claps and stands for that. And he says, listen, you know who's worthy of some real applause and some real clapping? God! Not people. Yeah, this is a place where there can be joy. There should be more noise coming out of this place than there should be in a small high school basketball game. I mean, they're just praising a bunch of little puberty kids jumping around shooting hoops. This is God! There should be some excitement and joy in the house of God. I mean, especially when we're hearing about the Lord. And the word of the Lord is going forth. So he says to the sons of Korah, listen, clap your hands, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. I mean, let's get our hands in this. Let's get our voice into this thing. I'll give you a great chapter. You're looking at Isaiah today. I love Brother Mark's teaching today in Isaiah. A great book. Go to Isaiah chapter 12. A short, little, beautiful chapter. I love Isaiah. A great study this morning with Brother Mark. Look at this 12th chapter here. Here he is again. The prophet is getting the same type of vision of the future that the writer of the psalm was getting. I mean, the Lord will give a similar look to us because he wants to see us, show us what the truth is. Here we go, verse 1. And in that day, this is the day when the Lord brings it all together. In that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord, Jehovah, is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation. Boy, isn't that how you felt when you first got saved? I mean, the Lord was angry with us because we were doing things we ought not to do. Many of us did it in ignorance, not knowing the truth, not knowing how to come. But when we came and we said, I'm trusting your Son, Jesus Christ, his anger turned away. And he comforted us. That was the day when we figured out God is my salvation, not my church, not my religion, not my baptism, not my sacraments, not my good deeds. God is my salvation. That's one thing I didn't learn at the Catholic Church. I thought if I did everything right, then maybe someday I'd be okay. And then I learned, no, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jehovah, theirs is the work of salvation. Mine is faith. That's all God wants out of us. At that point, he comforted me. He became my strength. He became my song, my salvation. I would draw water out of the wells of salvation. I came to the Word. I came to the Bible. I never did that as a Catholic. I was never encouraged to come to the well here and to drink water out of the well and to learn the truth. Right here from the very Word of God, not the writings about God by other men, which really are just the writings of men, but the words of God himself. And I drew the well right from this well. This is where I came. And in that day, verse 5, ye shall say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. What a blessing it is when we come together and the word of the Lord goes out from here and I hear people go, amen. You see people stand up and you see people, amen. That's what we do. How do we praise God? How will it be in the millennium? Let me assure you, if you hear the sound of a roar of a cheering crowd in the millennium, they're not going to be cheering about a touchdown that was just scored or an interception. They're going to be cheering because someone just put forth the word of the Lord in the millennium. That's going to be the praise of the millennium, the clapping of the hands and shouting of voices. Think of the feast days when we all come to Jerusalem, thousands upon ten thousands upon ten thousands, and the Lord Jesus Christ is right there himself, and he does the main service. He opens the book and he preaches. There's going to be shouting and praising and excitement. That's what he sees, the praise in the millennium. How do we praise God? With our voice, with our hands, with our strength, with our body, with our spirit. I like that. That's good. Go back to Psalm 47. We're just warming up. This is good. For the sons of Korah. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. How do we praise? He showed us who. Who does the praising? Well, he just shows you right here. All ye people, verse 3, subdue the people, the nations. Who's going to be praising in the millennium? The people refers to Israel. That's why it's twice mentioned in Psalm 2. The people are God's people. But notice this, the nations also. The nations will be brought into the praise. He's not just the God of Israel. He's not just the God of the Jew. He's the God of everyone that has breath. Amen. If only they would figure it out. I'm so thankful that he allowed me to figure out. I'm one of the members of the nations that figured it out. What a blessing it is. There's going to be untold scores of people from every tribe and tongue and every type of person brought together along with the Jews. It's going to be wonderful. Our Lord is inclusive. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Yellow, black, and white, they are all precious in his sight. They're all going to be brought together. That's who's going to be praising God. There's not going to be any divisions anymore between Muslims and Arabs and Jews and Catholics. We're going to be all brought together praising the one true God of heaven and earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be a blessing, and we're going to be bringing all of our strength into it. We're going to love the Lord with all our strength. It's going to be wonderful. I just find that terrific. So we find, who's doing the praising? Anyone. He, like you read there, brother, whosoever is athirst, come freely. Ho, you that thirsteth, come to the water of life. Anyone can come. Everyone is welcome. God will never shut anyone out. It's going to be wonderful. Lots of people praising with our strength. And then he goes in the rest of the first portion of this psalm, and he tells us why we will be praising. Why we'll be praising? Well, verse 2. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He's a great king over all the earth. The first thing we learn is his person. His person is, he is the Lord Most High. He's the Lord Most High. He's the exalted one. There's none higher. There's none bigger. You know, we all look up to people. We look up to the giants of the earth, the mighty inventors and the mighty financiers and the mighty commercial men. And we look up to people, and they're just going to be shrunken as every mountain is brought low in the presence of the Lord Most High when he comes down. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 32. The Lord Most High. Why will we be praising? Because it doesn't get any better than this. Here comes our God. Here comes the God. Verse Deuteronomy 32, verse 7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, and he set the bounds of the people, there's the nations and the people, according to the number of the children of Israel. This is the ruler, this is the creator, this is the maker of heaven and earth. The Lord Most High coming down out of heaven. Boy, are we going to be excited when we see that day. Every eye shall see him as he comes out of the eastern sky and comes down in that dark night and lightens the earth with his glory and settles down in the millennium, and people will be coming. Why? Because he's the Most High God come down to dwell among men a second time, this time in his glory. This time not just robed in a body of flesh, but clothed with the glory and the light that he has. As we'll be gathered, oh, that's going to be wonderful. You're not going to be looking at a man up there in a pulpit anymore. You're going to be looking at the man, Christ Jesus, with his glory as John the Revelator saw him. The Lord Most High, his person. Number one is his person. That's why we will be worshiping and shouting and clapping and excited when we see this. Another reason is his power. It says the Lord Most High is terrible. He inspires terror. Go to Daniel chapter 4. A great chapter where the great ruler on planet Earth that was leading the great nation at that time, Babylon, learned his lesson as to who the Lord Most High is. Nebuchadnezzar. He was king of Babylon. At one point he was called King of Kings. And one portion in there in the book of Daniel, little k over little k, but he was the greatest ruler on planet Earth. And the Lord put him down for 7 years to teach him a lesson. Daniel chapter 4, 16, let his heart be changed from a man's, let a beast's heart be given unto him, let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the Holy One, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And I wish the verse ended there, but sadly, look how it goes on. And setteth up over it the basest of men. Just as an aside, not part of my notes, but just a reality. Are you a Gentile in a Gentile nation? Don't be surprised if the basest of men are ruling. You see, that's just the way the Lord kind of orders that thing. If you're trying to change a government, you're wasting your time. What the Lord wants to show is just what a mess a lost Gentile will make of the world if you put it in his hands. And we're proving it, aren't we? We lost Gentiles are making a mess of the world. Now, I'm not lost Gentile anymore, but I know what I would have done if you'd give me the reins of power back in the days when I was lost. And you look what they're doing. They're still killing. They're still plotting to kill. They have their phony peace treaties where they sit together and they lie one to another. That's the Most High showing his power. He's terrible. He controls everything. Thank the Lord in the millennium, he'll be ruling everything. He'll be particularly in control. And at that time, he won't be setting up the basis of men. It'll be those that have shown themselves worthy in his word to rule. That's going to be a good time. It's going to be wonderful. We won't have to vote. The Lord will appoint them to office. The Lord will elect them at that time. But that's his power. He's going to subdue the nations. He's going to overcome. He's going to conquer. He's going to tame all the nations on this planet. Going to subdue them, I'm thinking in Philippians, in the New Testament, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, as Paul was teaching the church at Philippi. And he says, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, and I hope that's, what the Lord wants to do with us on a daily basis is keep us in our hearts and our mind's eye looking up, looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes, verse 21, he shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he's able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, particularly, he's not talking about just getting a hold of the Senate and the Congress and the presidency and the White House. He's talking about getting a hold of us and getting us to subdue. Because the reality is, I'll just speak for me personally, I'm not perfectly subdued. This is a personal confession, a reality. I'm not perfectly subdued, and I hope you are. And I know, and I'm trying to, little by little, the Lord is working with me, but I got a sneaking suspicion that as long as I got what Paul says in that verse, a vile body, I'm not sure he's going to get perfect subduing and submission out of this person in this vile body. He's working from the inside out, but he's dragging a mess around with him. But when he comes back and he changes this vile body, like unto his glorious body, he'll perfectly have subdued Brother Mike. I'm looking forward to that day when Brother Mike is perfectly subdued. I know there's a whole bunch of you looking forward to it also, because I talked to some of you and you're getting sick of Brother Mike. I understand that. I get sick of him too, which is why thankfully you don't have to live with me. You just pray for her. But he's going to subdue Brother Mike one of these days. And you too. And all things. And the nations. Oh yes, we're going to praise his person and his power. Another thing back in Psalm 47, we'll praise his person, we'll praise his power, we'll praise his preeminence, for he is a great king over all the earth. He is the King of Kings. Unlike Nebuchadnezzar, who just ruled a bunch of little city-states around him, he is the king over the host of heaven. He's the king over all the earth. He's the king over all creation. When Jesus stood there on the boat and said, peace, be still. Imagine that. Peace, be still. That was it. The wind stopped. Seas went down. The rain ceased. The clouds moved aside. Out come the moon and the stars. Oh, ye of little faith. Yeah, his preeminence, the King of Kings. I love some of the writings of the Apostle Paul As he's explaining to that young man, Timothy, he says, I'm waiting until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Timothy 6. And then he says in verse 15, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and the only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto. To him be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Amen. I mean, we're going to praise him. Why? His person, his power, his preeminence. Not only that, you look at verse 4. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. The peerlessness of this particular king, he's without peer. There's no other peer equal to this king, because this king makes choices that are good. The goodness is what moves this king. It's the goodness of God and the love of God that moved him in the first place to design this whole plan of salvation. You think about it, especially you parents, if you would have designed a plan of salvation like that. Let's see, how can I save those folks? Well, maybe I can give my firstborn for them. Because after all, they're so nice to me and they're kind and they love me and they talk well about me. And they do everything I ask. And God commendeth his love for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. This is a peerless king. He's without equal. I can't think of another king that would do that for his subjects. I can imagine what he would do to subjects that are rebelling against him. This is a peerless king. He's great. He's wonderful. The prophet Micah could see him in the lens that God gave him. And he said, you know, there's a day coming, Micah chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, when he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and then they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn any war, but instead of fighting, they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. This is a peerless king that will bring peace and prosperity. Everything the world is looking for, this king will bring it out of the goodness of his heart. Oh boy, there's going to be some great praise in the millennium. Every time we see him, we'll be reminded of that. Every time we get to go see him and we get up from under our vine and under our fig tree, living in our land of peace, and we go before him and we recognize everything we have is because of this great king. Amen. We will shout. We will clap our hands. We'll get into it. It'll be exciting. We're going to put the Super Bowl to shame. It's going to be wonderful. I mean, why? His person, his power, his preeminence, the fact that he's peerless, the fact that, again, he has promises for us. He's going to choose our inheritance. And a good man leaves an inheritance for his children and his children's children. And he's going to choose an inheritance. One day he's going to look at every one of us and by name say, and this is what I've chosen for you. And here's the place that I set up for you. And here's where you're going to dwell in peace and in prosperity. What about the taxes? There's no taxes. What about the mortgage? There's no mortgage. Amen. My son died for you. Amen. The promises that he has, the inheritance. Well, the inheritance for the Jew is the land. And they're finally going to get that land. It was mapped out when Abram was told, look to the north, look to the south, look to the east, to the west, to the great river Euphrates, all the way into the great sea, all the way down to the river in Egypt, the Nile River. All that land, today they have a little sliver of it when the king comes back. Yes. With his preeminence and his power, and he comes here in person, the Jews will have that land multiplied before them. The other thing he's going to choose, he said, is the excellency of Jacob. That's a term that you find in Deuteronomy and Chronicles and in Amos, and it refers to the temple. And he's going to choose that excellent, most holy place where the word of the Lord will go forth and people will hear truth. And boy, do we need truth. And we'll hear it. And we'll hear it right from the Lord himself. And he'll instruct us in the way. No more misguided Bible studies by Brother Mike. It'll be the Lord himself saying, this is exactly what this means. Brother Mike had it wrong. And I'll say, amen. Where am I to write? Oh, the cross references here. How come I missed that? It'll be wonderful as he's explaining to us right in the temple himself what the word means. 1,000 years of learning his word. And that's what we're going to need. Because I don't know much of it. I'm looking forward to learn. This is going to be exciting when he chooses the excellency of Jacob. And of course, we know the excellency of Jacob is the Messiah himself. And he chose the Savior for us. It was his choosing. It was his design. It was his work. We see his person, his power, his preeminence, his peerless love, and the promises that he set. Boy, are we going to worship. It's wonderful. Amen. Now let's go back to our psalm, and he continues to instruct these young men. And after the little pause, the Selah, there's just the rest of the pause. Maybe Selah is connected more with the day of the Lord, and we know that the day of the Lord has a nighttime portion, and the beautiful morning of the day as it breaks forth. He says in the 5th verse, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of the trumpet. So when are we going to praise him? Well, historically, at this particular time, he says, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Historically, it was when the ark was brought up into the temple. And that's the time when the presence of God moved through the people and was finally set in the excellency of Jacob right in that temple there that Solomon dedicated. Historically. Now, spiritually, though, the Lord went up with a shout in Acts chapter 2. And that's what we're jumping about. That's what we're excited about. Acts chapter 2. And in verse 32. Peter is preaching the first great sermon at Pentecost, and he's under the inspiration and the power of the Holy Ghost, and the sermon is about Jesus Christ. That's what all good sermons are about. A good preacher finds a text in the Bible and then gets to Jesus as quickly as he can. That's what we need. We need Jesus. And he says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David's not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord, that's the Father, said unto my Lord Jesus, sit thou on my right hand. That's when God went up with a shout. That's the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one that was worthy to come before a holy God in heaven in a completely sinless condition, having lived a sinless life, lived according to the word and the will of God entirely, where the Father said, sit thou at my right hand. And he went up with a shout. Didn't my heart, he didn't your heart on the day of salvation. And he still does every time you read about him and you think about him. You think about that precious, perfect Lord that's made provision for you and given you eternal life. That's the going up. So when do you praise the Lord? Well, when you think about him. When you read about him. When you meditate on him. You can praise the Lord as one of the people of God. This is not some mournful religion we've fallen into with Allah. Oh, a whole bunch of sacrifices just dragging my religion on my back. No. I mean, my Lord went up with a shout. He lifted me up. I'm caught up in the updraft and the current behind him of praise. Amen. There he is. He's got it. 47 verse 1. Amen. Clap your hands. Amen. He went up with a shout. Now doctrinally, for the Jew looking forward into the future, you know that beautiful portrait in Daniel chapter 7. You know, when the Ancient of Days comes down on his throne and the Son of Man is brought before him and lifted up before him and given all the kingdoms of the earth. Boy, that's the day when the Lord goes up with a shout and he gets a hold of the title of planet earth. Daniel chapter 7 verse 13, Daniel's given a vision. I saw in the night visions, And behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. Not like four terms like Franklin Delano Roosevelt, okay? You know, or 40-something years like Nebuchadnezzar, but an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. At that particular time, I'm telling you, when the Lord, when he goes up with a shout and the trumpets sound, and in the Ancient of Days hands him the title deed to all the universe, there's going to be clapping and shouting and cheering, because at that point the devil is gone. We're removed not only from the penalty of sin, you know, not only from, let's say, the drawing and the lust of sin, but we're going to once and forever be, you know, the power of sin, but from the presence of sin put behind forever and ever, never to have to see sin again. There's going to be shouting and cheering and clapping. That's when it's going to really kick into high gear. Coming back to Psalm 47, he gives these two verses in a row which are interesting. It talks about songs. Now watch verse 6. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. So what will we be doing in the millennium? We're going to be singing. Just like that sweet little girl Grace did. Just like we did a little while ago. I mean, a song is a wonderful thing. We won't just make melody in our heart. It's going to come out through our voice. Our voice will glorify God in song. You say, I'm not good at singing. I just make a joyful noise. Yeah, that's now. Wait till the throat surgeon, the great physician, fixes your vocal cords. You're going to be like Frank Sinatra and Doris Day. You're going to be able to sing. You're going to be able to sing in key. You're going to be able to sing harmonies, and it's going to be fantastic. And notice, he even talks in here about the two kinds of songs. Verse 6 are the simple songs. Notice the repetitive, sing praises unto God, sing praises unto our King, sing praises. The very simple worship choruses, you know, the ones that they call a 7-11, you know, that's got seven words and you repeat it 7-11 times. I mean, those simple worship choruses, and that's going to be fine for children. I mean, they're going to be children of such is the kingdom of heaven. They're still going to be children in the millennium, and they're going to be singing those simple choruses like, I wrote one. Oh, how I love to love you. See, it's got seven words. Oh, how I love to love you. Oh, how I love to love you. And just sing that over and over. Those are the simple ones. But verse 7, I mean, God is the King of all the earth, so sing ye praises with understanding. Amen. Those are the hymns. Those are the things that we read in here. I mean, those incredible hymns of understanding. I'm thinking of 299. 199 and 299 are two great hymns in here. And that's someone that had read his Bible before he wrote it. That's not some simple chorus. Look at a hymn under 299. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands. Before the throne my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. Those are songs with understanding about the great King. The five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary, they pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Oh, this is wonderful. Forgive him. Oh, forgive him, they cry. Forgive him. Oh, forgive him, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. Oh, these are songs with understanding. And we're going to have lots of those in millennium. This is just a warm-up for what's going to be written in that time. It's going to be fantastic. That's what we'll be doing. We'll be singing to our King. Verse 7, he's the King of all the earth. Verse 8, God reigneth over the heathen. He's the King over all the earth. He's the King over all the heathen. We saw in Daniel 4 that he's the King over all the heathen. He's the King over all earth. He's the King of creation. He's the King of nature. Just as Jesus stilled it one day, You read in Isaiah 11 and Isaiah 65 how the Lord's going to stop all this trouble on planet Earth. I just saw yesterday on the news, they were talking about how many tornadoes appear in December. And in the United States of America, there's an average of 123 tornadoes every December in the United States of America. There won't be any more of those.
Amen.
That'll be the end of the whirlwind. Judgment is past. It's now the time of the glory of the Lord. There'll be no more warring in nature where there's the predator and the prey. The lamb will lay down with the wolf. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The otter and the adder and the biting serpent won't harm the child. The king of all creation, the king of all nature, the king of the earth, the king of the heathen. Verse 8, God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness.
That's right.
Throne of his holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. What's the greatest attribute of the God of the Bible? Holiness. Not love. Not even grace. Holiness is his greatest, most supreme attribute. We need to get hold of that, and we need to tell others that.
Amen.
For the last 100 years, we've heard this goofy gospel of love. It's the holiness of God. He has a love, but it's a holy love. He has a grace, but it's a holy grace. He has judgment, it's holy judgment. Everything is tempered by his holiness. You'll never find the throne of his love in the Bible, but the throne of the holiness, yes, you'll find. The throne of his grace, yes, that you'll find. The throne of his judgment, yes, that you'll find. But the thing that rules over that throne, that holiness, exercises his judgment and his grace. And it's a holy God, which is why we have a holy Bible. And as there's only one God, there's only one Bible that's holy from that God. The King James Bible is holy. It's the holy Bible. Those other things are holy with holes in them. They got that kind of holy. H-O-L-E-Y. And they got lots of errors and mistakes in them. I know, I used to read them. It's the first thing that was put in my hands when I was a young Christian. But then when I got this one, this oozes with holiness. I mean, you just go try and read some of these Psalms and those other Bibles and you'll see them fall apart. But this has the Holy Ghost all over it. That's the throne of his holiness that gave forth these holy words. It's a blessing. He's the king of the earth. He's the king of the heathen. He's the king on the throne of his holiness. Verse 9, the princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. He's the king of the princes. He's the king of the people. Which people is that? Ultimately, yeah, Galatians chapter 3, brother. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Ultimately, that's what it's going to be. And would you like to be one of his people? Well, here's how you can be one of the people. Galatians 3, verse 5, 6, and 7. He that ministereth the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? There's that key word. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Verse 29, and if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise, again implied, of faith. He's the king of the people of faith. Faith. What's faith? Believing in God? No, the devils believe in God and they tremble. What's faith? Faith isn't believing in God. Faith is believing what God said. Do you believe what God said in his word? That's faith. That's called biblical faith. Abraham heard the word of the Lord and he believed the word of the Lord and God said, that's a righteous man in my sight. Do you believe what the Bible says? Do you believe that you too have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Do you believe that? Do you believe that no man can stand in the presence of a holy God with sin? And that your works can't get you to God because all your righteousness is like a filthy rag in His sight? Do you believe that His Son came and lived a sinless life and was holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners and went to that cross and shed His blood so that you might have life? And will you confess the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead?
Amen.
Well, if you will, then thou shalt be saved, and He'll be the King over the people of faith. That's all God wants, is your faith. He doesn't want your works. He wants you just to come in faith, and I guess one thing He wants is just to say, here I am and here are my sins, Lord. I don't know what to do with them, but I'm going to put them here under your blood and let you deal with them. I can't work them off. I can't fix them. I can't go back and change them. But I can put them here under the cross and let your blood cleanse them and cleanse me. Amen. Back to that ninth verse as he ends that psalm. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. Abraham, the man of faith. For the shields of the earth belong unto God. I used to love that verse back in the old days when that crazy, goofy science about the ozone layer was going around. The ozone layer is disappearing. Goofballs. The shields of the earth belong unto God. The ozone layer is from God, by the way. Most people don't even know what ozone is. Ozone is a very simple chemical. Oxygen is made up of two oxygen atoms stuck together. It's O2. You know where ozone comes from God. Every time the sun sends light down on the earth and it hits, every so often it'll hit one of the oxygen molecules and break it up into two oxygen atoms. Now what they'd like to do is get back together, but before they can find each other, they latch onto another oxygen molecule, becomes O3. That's ozone. Ozone is formed as long as the sun shines, way above the clouds. Ozone is constantly being formed. You couldn't get rid of the ozone layer if you wanted to. We couldn't. Just goofy, stupid science. Our spray cans. Chlorofluorocarbons. First off, chlorofluorocarbons are heavy. They go up about 10 feet and they fall back to the earth. That's truth. That's science, folks. That's basic science. I know they can fool you if you don't know science, but I know science. Chlorofluorocarbons are heavy. They go up about 20 feet and they go right back down and hit the ground. And that's where they stay. So they're not breaking up the ozone layer. They can't get there. If you really have a brain, by the way, and you want to know science, question is, if ozone's constantly being formed, why isn't it all ozone and no oxygen? Because the shields belong to the Lord. He set up a perfect system of balance. So ozone is formed as ozone is broken down. You know how He breaks it down? By the oceans.
Yeah.
The oceans have salt. And salt is sodium chloride. And when the chloride breaks up, chloride gas all by itself, which is one single atom, is lighter than air, and it floats all the way up and breaks it down. So it's being formed and broken down, formed and broken down. And the ocean puts up 600 million tons of chlorine gas every year. And the most man ever made was 75,000 pounds of chlorine gas. You do the math. It's no perturbations at all. One explosion out of a volcano. I'm just telling you, the shields belong to the Lord.
Amen.
You don't have to worry about that stuff.
Right.
It's God's earth. He's the King over all the earth. Relax. Put your faith in His Son. He'll preserve you and the earth. Put your faith in the earth, you'll get neither. Don't worship creation, worship the Creator. This is the praise of the millennium. Next week we'll see the third psalm, which is the city, the capital city of the millennium. Now listen, speaking of the new millennium coming up, there's a new year coming up. And it's my exhortation to you, as I do every year in the beginning of the year, see how much we learn today reading in the Bible? You know what we need to do as Christians? We need to be people of the book.
Amen.
Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You need to be people of the book. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Every word. Every word that cometh out of the mouth of God. Here's what I want for you. I want every single one of you to read through the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation for your sake and for the Lord's sake. So one day when you meet God, he'll be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, you read my entire Bible. Do you know how many Christians will not be able to say that to God?
Amen.
Not only that, how many pastors? You don't need to study your Bible, you need to read the Bible first and foremost. Blessed is he that readeth, Revelation chapter 1, Jesus said to John, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. You hear it in church, you read it at home. The reading of the Bible. I will help you this year with a reading plan. We have reading plans over here to start for January 1st. If you want one, come up after the service, I'll give it to you. I want to encourage you. If you say, I can't read it in a year, fine. Then do it over 4 years. This plan can be modified to a 4-year plan. But at the end of 4 years, just like someone goes to college and they get a worthless piece of paper, you'll go to God's Bible college and you'll have something that when you stand before the Lord, he'll be able to say, well done, you'll get an A in Bible reading. I'd like an A in something up there. So I exhort you, please, for your own sake. And when you're reading every day, spend just a little time in the Psalms. Just to warm your heart up to the Lord. It's good to keep our hearts close to God. Remember, the Lord looketh on the heart.
Amen.
Not knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up. Charity edifieth. The Psalms will help in that way. Let's thank the Lord. Lord, we thank you for these Psalms. They show us, Lord, your goodness and your glory and your holiness and your grace and your mercy. And we thank you for all those things. And Lord, we look forward to the day when we can just, with the mighty throngs before you, just lift our voices and clap our hands. But even until then, Lord, help us on a daily basis to lift up your glory and to tell the people around us, boy, you're worthy to be exalted. Thanks for changing our lives. Thanks for giving us a new home. Thanks for caring for us, loving us, and making that sacrifice. I just pray this new year you'll continue to bless us with more of your presence. This I pray in Jesus' name, amen.